What we need as a goal is to raise a generation of Christians who actually believe that truth is not a matter of opinion, that a college education, while good, is not more important than children, that a successful career, while fulfilling, is not more fulfilling than a faithful and steady marriage.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Where what we believe about who Jesus was and how he saved us influences how we treat each other all the time. Where we teach his words because he's God, whether or not we like those words. And if we don't like them, our first action is not to try to make them go away, but to find out how and why they're right. Where the good news is yelled every single day by all of us at our dinner table to our kids. Listen, God is calling.
You can listen to Pastor Fisk's presentation, Making the Case for the Church's Response to Postmodernism, on an audio DVD from the Making the Case conference. For a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
We'd like to thank you all for coming out here. We would like to take a moment of silence for Allison Parker and Adam Ward.
Praise how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
I cannot even begin to imagine the pain and loss that the families of Allison and Adam and Vicky are going through.
Some sounds from a candlelight vigil held to honor the victims of the WDBJ shooting in Virginia. There it was, actually filmed by the shooter himself on his phone. It was on social media there. The Ramblings 23-page letter that was faxed to a local television station, and an explanation that doesn't really offer any real explanation. This is the product of a demented mind. I don't think there's any question about that, but that doesn't get us to the real answer that we're looking for, does it? And why is it that these kinds of things, these what we would call senseless killings that we witness all too often here as Americans, why do they trouble us more than the ones that we think we can make sense of, where the motive is clear, we completely disagree with it, but at least we know why the person who did it in a clear sense that, well, while still troubles us, makes some kind of sense to us. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Hans Feeney is going to join us. We're going to talk with him about a Christian evaluation of the WDBJ shooting in Virginia. A little bit later, Pastor Tom Baker will be with us to teach a Sunday school lesson, Joseph and His Brothers, at the end of the Joseph story in Genesis chapter 27. Feel free to join us with questions or comments for the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Or a tweet at IssuesETC. Our beloved on-demand listeners, feel free to use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us for a Christian evaluation of the WDBJ shooting in Virginia, Pastor Hans Feeney. He's a regular guest. He's pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois, creator of a series of comical videos called Lutheran Satire, and he's senior contributor at The Federalist, and author of a recent column for The Federalist titled How to Find Answers for the WDBJ Shooting in Virginia. Hans, welcome back.
Thanks so much for having me.
Why do these kinds of things, I guess I refer to them as superficially as the senseless killings, sudden, senseless, out of the blue, why do they trouble us more sometimes than the ones we feel like we can't explain, the terrorist attacks where we may not see them coming, but the logic of the perpetrators is pretty clear?
Yeah, I mean, I think there are a number of reasons for that. I mean, so I think people sort of can look at, you know, something like what's going on, you see over with all of the mass murders that ISIS is committing and areas of ethnic cleansing throughout the world and stuff. And especially for Americans, we look at that and we go, well, yeah, I mean, that's not going to happen here, you know. And so all of the kind of the political circumstances and cultural circumstances that have led to that. We can look at it and certainly think that it's awful and terrible. But we understand there are all these factors that have led up to it, and it's like watching a movie that has a lead up all to this one moment, and it's terrible and it's wretched, but you understand how you got there. And I think a lot of times for Americans we can look at that and we go, all right, well, there are none of those circumstances and factors here. And so when you see something like this happen on American soil, when you see it happen in a community that's probably fairly similar to what a lot of us live in a context where it's just a morning news program, seemingly innocuous radio or television interview on a morning show, we kind of look at that and it just seems like, well, that could come out of nowhere. You know, that there's nothing that seems to be motivating this. This is just violence that seems to erupt without any provocation whatsoever. And I think that's the kind of thing that that oftentimes unsettles us more, because it feels like, well, that could happen to anyone. That could happen in any set of circumstances. If there was nothing that sort of set off this trigger that caused this man to do this, if there's no sequence of events that aren't happening in our lives, you know, that led up to this, then it fills us with a bit more fear. And I think when people respond to it, they're trying to find some rationale and some reason to explain why this happened, oftentimes so that they can feel confident and comfortable that this isn't going to happen to them.
Oh, and we need to be clear here that in the course of our conversation, we're not trying to make sense of this stuff, because sin, even and especially our own, but sin on this scale that kind of makes the headlines and it bleeds and it leads, it's not sensical in that sense. We're talking about trying to find answers to questions. Are we asking the right questions often when we witness this stuff and find ourselves troubled by it?
Yeah, I mean, I think this is the thing about this that always kind of troubles me about stories like this is kind of how quickly they become politicized. And I don't know that that's necessarily always a bad thing in the long run, where when you look at some tragic event, you know, and God has given earthly governments the responsibility of protecting their citizens. So if citizens can look at an event and see what caused it to happen, and they can say to their governments, let's stop, you know, these things from happening that may have allowed this to happen. I'm not necessarily saying that's what happened in this instance, but that it's kind of a natural understanding. But I think always where this becomes problematic is when people think that it can't just be sin, it can't just be evil, it can't be someone who was clearly under demonic influence, someone who was clearly afflicted by the devil, either in his mind, in his heart, whatever it may have been. When people feel like we can prevent things like this from happening if we just sort of address these side issues, you know, whether it's gun laws, whether it's a culture of racial victimization, kind of depending on which end of the political spectrum someone falls on, when people don't just sort of look at the key cause here, which is just simply sin. And they think that you can somehow prevent this from happening, from erupting in any way, shape, or form. I think that's when things become a little bit problematic. It's, I think what we oftentimes end up doing is, it's sort of like if you have a pipe, you know, where there are a bunch of fissures, miles on down the pipe, and cracks, and at any moment, any one of these cracks can bust open, and you know, the oil or whatever in the pipe can come spilling out. We oftentimes spend so much time focusing on how do we re-plug up this one specific hole and make sure that these set of circumstances, kind of in exactly the sort of way, don't manifest themselves in this way again. When the reality is that's not going to stop another pipe or another hole from bursting just on down the pipe, because the real issue there is dealing with sinful people living in a sinful world.
How does Jesus himself in the gospel accounts, how does he deal with these kinds of why questions after human tragedy?
Yeah, well, I talked about a couple of these in the article. The first one I talked about is in Matthew 11 when the disciples of John come to Jesus. And so John's in prison at this point, and by all accounts it looks like things are not going to end well. And so Jesus has this interaction with John's disciples, and then basically at the end of the conversation, Jesus indicates, you know, he's not going to summon a legion of angels to, you know, tear down the prison walls and bring John to safety. And so the crowd is kind of looking at this Jesus who's performed all of these miracles before and trying to understand this. And Christ responds, you know, he gives this whole speech about what did you go out into the wilderness to see, and basically just talks about how John is an Old Testament prophet. And that this is just simply what happens to Old Testament prophets, is that they receive rejection from their people. And so you basically had people staring at him, wondering, why aren't you doing something about this? And Jesus just says, John prepared the way of the Messiah. This is what happens to people who prepare the way of the Messiah. But the ultimate answer is that John will take part in that resurrection glory, when Christ will raise him on the last day with his head perfectly back intact, and with him raise him up, as I think I said in the article, in recapitated glory, and that's the question that Jesus wants to answer is how does God respond to this evil? And in the same way, in Luke chapter 13, you know, when these people come to Jesus and ask him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, we're not really sure kind of what the whole context of this is. But they, with Jesus' response, which seems to indicate he knows what they're thinking, which is, well, these men must have done something; they must have committed some sin to merit this kind of divine wrath, or that God would allow Pilate to treat them this way. But Jesus just says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? No, and I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So in all of this, basically, Jesus is saying, Jesus does what the scriptures do from the Old Testament to the from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the New Testament, which is there are certain times when the scriptures will say this happened to such and such person because of the sins that this person had committed. But there are many cases in which many instances in which that's not the case. And when the ultimate point of the thing is, this is evidence that we're living in a sinful world. This is not how God created the world to be. This sorrow is not something that God wants his children to endure. And so God's going to send his son into this world to die for the sins of the world, to restore creation, to bring about peace and tranquility by triumphing over these sins on the cross, so that everyone who has perpetrated these sins, Jesus responds by forgiving that sin. Everyone who is victimized by these sins, Jesus responds by giving them victory over these sins, by shedding his blood for their own transgressions, and by giving them the right to have eternal life in his name.
That's not an altogether satisfactory response, at least from our perspective, that one wants this all to fit into fairness, justice, God in control in the kind of way we think he ought to exercise his control over human affairs, does it?
No, yeah, it's an incredibly unsatisfactory answer. I mean, this is one of the most difficult parts of being a Christian is wanting God to answer certain questions, and God just says, I'm not going to answer that. So you have to ask the questions that I'm going to answer, that I've already told you I'm going to answer if you want answers. And, you know, I think this is oftentimes, this is what leads people to say dumb things in times of tragedy, you know, where, so if, you know, if there's a car accident and a mother and father, you know, lose their children in a car accident, and there's this question, why would God allow this to happen? And so people will say well-intentioned but dumb stuff, you know, like, well, God must have just needed them more than we did, you know, which only brings more pain and agony to people, the idea that they're trying to find the justice of a God who apparently can't do all that he needs to do in heaven, so he needed to kill your kids, you know, in order to get all of his work done. I mean, you know, it's this kind of stuff where you just end up more lost and in more darkness when you kind of walk into the darkness trying to get God to answer questions that he's not going to answer. And this is ultimately why, as Christians, it's an exercise in disciplining our flesh, really, to simply get accustomed to asking the questions that God has promised to answer and not seeking out answers that God hasn't given, because that's oftentimes when the devil will speak up in his God impression and do a lot of work at misleading people and turning them away from the faith. I mean, this is one of the important things for Christians to realize is that the God we have is not necessarily the God that you want all the time. You're a sinner. You don't understand the world the way that God understands the world. Your ways are not his ways. And so when you kind of demand for God to be the kind of deity that you want, you will you'll be sorely disappointed. But when you find peace in God being the God that he is, and in God being who he's promised to be, there you'll always find content in just simply knowing that when you can't make sense of anything, you can look to the cross and you know that you have an answer. You know that you have the promise that for your children who are baptized believers in Christ, that you will see them again on the last day, that no act of violence can take them away from you, that no tragedy in this world can have victory over you because you've been given victory over this world through Christ.
Well, it's also kind of a harsh thing. I guess we'll pick this up on the other side of the break when Jesus' response is, unless you likewise repent, you will likewise perish. You go out and say that about the WDBJ shootings, and people are going to think you're insane. We'll take up that right after this break. Pastor Hans Feeney is our guest. We're doing a Christian evaluation of the WDBJ shootings in Virginia. He's senior contributor to The Federalist and author of a recent column there, How to Find Answers for the WDBJ Shooting in Virginia. Stay tuned.
My biggest fear is that this is not the work of the devil, because there can be no devil if there is no God. And if there were a God, he would never allow such suffering.
I like being female, and I have never felt even remotely bad about being female. I don't know if that's because I've always steadfastly avoided women's magazines, which I think are just designed to make you feel bad.
Journalist Molly Ziegler-Hemingway speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
But I've always known that being female is pretty awesome. And the only time it actually occurs to me to even feel remotely bad about it is when feminists start telling me that I'm doing everything wrong. And I think it's so interesting that feminists have such a problem with these traits that we do associate with women a little bit more. Feminists are on this campaign to make women more like men.
You can listen to Molly's presentation, Making the Case for the Differences Between Men and Women, and teachings by Paul Meyer, David Menton, Will Whedon, Chris Roseborough, and Jonathan Fisk on an audio DVD from the 2015 Making the Case conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 before Labor Day. Just click the DVD logo at IssuesETC.org.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at IssuesETC.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. IssuesETC.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Folks, you have just 1 week left to order an audio DVD of this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. It contains more than 8 hours of teaching, preaching, and singing featuring many of your favorite guests here on Issues Etc. If you were unable to attend, we will send you the audio DVD for a suggested donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. You can order online. Just click the audio DVD logo right there at our homepage, IssuesETC.org, or make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. It's an audio DVD of the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. We're getting a Christian evaluation of the WDBJ shooting in Virginia. Pastor Hans Feeney is our guest. That response that Jesus gives to
the various tragedies that were in the headlines of his day, so to speak. Unless you likewise repent, you will likewise perish. Seems unbelievably harsh an answer to people who are truly seeking answers. How do you explain it?
Well, I think it seems harsh because whenever people are seeking answers, not whenever, I suppose, but very often when people are seeking answers for this, they are approaching things from the perspective of, I'm a good person, most people I know are good people, we don't deserve to have bad things happen to us. So when bad things happen, what's going on? So they're not necessarily approaching it from the perspective of, you know, it's not as though God has given them a specific promise of protection or that God somehow gave these people a specific promise of protection. It's just this kind of vague, general, we're all good, law-abiding folks. I mean, this is why people don't ask these questions, you know, when you hear about gang violence. You know, they don't say, how could this possibly happen? Well, because they figure, well, these were bad people who were selling drugs and doing things they shouldn't have been doing, and that's the kind of stuff that happens to bad people who sell drugs. But, you know, in a situation like this where you got people who are minding their own business, it's just this whole thing of we're good people. And so in that response, Jesus is ultimately coming back. Now, in that instance, Jesus is kind of responding to a presupposition that, at least as far as I know, no one had brought to this case, you know, or this case in Virginia, which is basically this presumption that these people must have been more sinful, which is why God allowed this to happen to them. But really, ultimately, Christ's response kind of applies in all sets of circumstances, which is, don't think that you're righteous. You're not righteous. So those of you who have never experienced gang violence, who have never experienced having your life threatened, who've experienced nothing but peace and tranquility in this life, don't think that you've earned that through your own holiness. What you have earned for yourself is death and condemnation, which is why you need to repent of your sins and why you therefore need to turn and look to the cross and see that that this condemnation and this death and this world of suffering and misery and despair that you actually do deserve has now been taken away. It's been put onto the head of Christ. It's been pierced into his hands and his feet. And now Christ has promised to give you a life, an eternal life, of salvation and joy and peace in the presence of God.
Then when we look at these, whatever they may be, these headlines that cause us to fear for our own lives, if only in a kind of abstract sense, while we live in a senseless world, how does Scripture show the Christian the kind of sense God makes out of our evil, our sin, even if it's only God's kind of sense and certainly not ours, God's kind of wisdom and not ours?
Yeah, well, you know, I think another great example of the Scriptures is in the Gospel of John when Jesus and his disciples are walking and they see this man who's been born blind. And his disciples ask a question that's kind of similar to the one that these people ask about the Galileans, which is, who sinned, this man or his parents, and he was born blind? So, in other words, they're kind of having this debate of, did his parents commit some sin and that God's punishment was to blind their son? Or was this man going to do something and God was kind of proactively punishing him by causing him to be blind from birth? And Jesus responds by essentially saying, look, this is not an issue of whether his parents sinned or he sinned, but his blindness is there so that the works of God may be revealed through him, so that the glory of God's mercy, the glory of Christ's healing, the glory of Christ's forgiveness can be poured out through him, so that the overarching teaching of the Scriptures here, and we see this in many places, just like that example, is when you see suffering and when you endure these things, when you see other people afflicted by these things, that you are pointed to the ultimate goal of God. What's the goal of God in all of this? What is God's response to this suffering? And why does God allow the suffering? We can't say why did this particular person get cancer? Why did this particular person get shot? We don't know the particulars of this stuff. The Scriptures don't speak about that. But what we can say is that God allows all of this so that the works of Christ would be glorified in us, or it would be brought forth out of us, or would be given to us, so that the salvation and mercy and forgiveness and healing of Christ that's given to us through the gospel, given to us in the waters of our baptism, given to us in the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament, so that these things would be poured out upon us.
Pastor Hans Feeney is a regular guest. He's pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois, creator of a series of comical videos called Lutheran Satire, senior contributor to The Federalist, and author of a recent column there that you can read at our website. It's called How to Find Answers for the WDBJ Shooting in Virginia. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Hans, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks so much for having me.